Right, good evening. Once again, Wednesday night, our opportunity to gather together in this virtual Bible study. Still slogging away as it is under this COVID season, or in this COVID season. And so thank you for joining us tonight, and do trust that this evening would have some just value from the Word of God into each of our lives. So let me pray together, and then we'll read the scriptures and see how it is that we can understand it. Lord, we come again tonight just thanking you for your faithfulness to us, and Lord, your continued interest in us as individuals, but also as a local church and local churches, that you are at work among us and even through us, Lord, accomplishing your purposes and just bringing about all that you have determined in your redemption plan. And so bless us tonight, Lord, as we turn to the scriptures and even as we continue to seek to be equipped as those who follow you, those, Lord, who consider you to be our Master and King, Savior, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I was unable to do the Bible study, but thanking Isaac for standing in for me, and really appreciated what he had to say when I followed up and listened to the study, and tackling the topic of volunteer versus servant. And I really think that in teaching that particular study, Isaac was scratching, as it were, where it is itching. A real need for us to see that we in the church are not just volunteers, but God being at work in us, bringing us to a place of servanthood. And just after listening to the study, I immediately thought to myself, well, next week I'm going to continue on this particular train of thought, this challenge, this thinking, just showing again how different it is for us who are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so follow with me, and I'm going to be turning and asking you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 10. So Mark's Gospel chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 32, which brings us something of the context before we get to the conversation that takes place with Jesus and some of his disciples. So Mark 10 then from verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant to James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this topic, of course, has a tremendous relevance for us, and not only us, I'm sure every single generation down through the ages. But we are definitely living in a society, in a community, where there is tremendous influence and pressure to conform to a particular mold or particular model when it comes to the issue of greatness. And so I want to tackle this topic tonight, because in any one of us, and I include myself in the equation, there is, it seems, a longing in us to be great. Each one of us, studying hard at school, pushing our children to excel in academic excellence, preparing themselves in some kind of professional or vocational direction, going to university, finding a job, getting promotions, plotting a career graph. Whatever we do, we want to do better than others. We want to do better than the rest. Now, don't get me wrong. Education is absolutely crucial. We ought to be wise stewards of all that God gives to us. We do need to work hard. I did a study some weeks ago in the book of Proverbs. We do need to be responsible in taking care of our families and guiding our children and working hard and contributing in society, being involved in the church, as Isaac pointed out to us last week, in terms of those who are servants rather than volunteers. And so in that context, I want us to consider the issue of greatness. And like some of the disciples, James and John, in this particular passage, and even the others as we read on, there is the belief that greatness is achieved by promoting self. And that's the first point of our study here tonight. Many people believe, in fact, I would even say most people believe, that greatness is achieved by self-elevation, pushing yourself, elevating yourself, promoting self. So James and John, two disciples, they're not slow in coming forward to push themselves, and very, very significantly what they would consider to be positions of prominence. One wanting to sit on the left of Jesus in glory, the other wanting to sit on the right of Jesus in glory, in the kingdom of God. And I want to notice, and very importantly, read the context. In fact, even in the previous chapter, Jesus had been teaching something of the road that he needed to walk. And again, if you just look at the passage, he says, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, they'll spit on him and flog him and kill him." And it's in that context that these two disciples are not thinking about the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. They're thinking about promoting themselves. They want to get ahead of the other disciples in booking their place of importance. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And I know sometimes our children come to us like that. "Daddy, will you do us a favor?" But they don't tell us what the favor is. "Will you do us a favor?" "Yes, of course we'll do us a favor." "Well, send me on a trip overseas." Joke, joke. But you understand what I'm saying? They want to ask Jesus to do this thing before they've actually told him what it is that they want him to do for them. And so Jesus clarifies with them, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And then, of course, the request. "Let one of us sit at your right hand, the other at your left hand in glory." So they are looking at themselves, anticipating and desiring in glory the highest positions, being in a position over others, ruling others in what will be in their minds some kind of heavenly empire. Even though they are with Jesus amongst other disciples, other appointed disciples, they are in this instance no different to the Romans. that they were living under. And of course, if you know anything of the oppressive political system of the day, the Romans were domineering, self-serving. They were in charge. Everybody needed to submit to them. Others were inferior. The Romans considered themselves to be over all. The disciples, looking and being aware of that model, project themselves into the future, and they're asking Jesus, "We don't want to be underdogs in glory. We want to be masters." And so they, in essence, understand greatness to be that of occupying places of authority, having the opportunity to exercise personal power over others. Well, Jesus is concerned of their ignorance, and perhaps I could even add, as I read the context, something of their lack of perception and learning of what he had been teaching them. And he goes on to question them about their ability to endure what he needed to endure and was about to endure on this road of suffering. And so in verse 38, he says to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" So Jesus immediately points them back to the reality of the road of suffering and the road of humiliation that he was confronted with in the next days, hours. The response comes to Jesus in language and attitude, I think, very typical of what I would call proud and self-sufficient people, perhaps even likened to many of the leaders in our own day. Notice the confidence in verse 39. "We can." They don't know what really is about to happen to Jesus. They should know, but they haven't comprehended the reality of the intense suffering he was about to suffer, because they're focused on themselves. They're confident at this particular time in their own abilities. They believe that, well, we can endure a little bit of hardship. And so if Jesus promises to give them these seats, they'll sort of grit their teeth and they'll endure it. They'll get through it. But then they will be placed in these positions of prominence. Well, Jesus goes on and he confirms to them that their approach is worldly, or fleshly, we would call it. It's the common and worldly approach to greatness. It's what we are confronted with in our daily living, in our different context of life. And so in verse 42, he refers to the Gentiles. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." So yes, he says, out in the world, if you look around, there is a hierarchical system. And there are those who are elevated to these positions of height and escalated to positions of authority. And they let everybody know and they exercise authority. And so what we need to understand as Christians is that this model, and I have a slide if Jamie would put that up, this model proclaims that anyone is great. You can only be great, you can only achieve greatness if you're on top. You're in charge, or you're in a particular place of prominence. That's the world we live in. That's what people are aspiring to, and that is imported into the church, and the same model is perpetuated by people who are influenced by the world and the flesh. And Jesus is saying, no, it's different. It's different for those who are believers. Now, I want you to just speculate with me for a few moments. Imagine being in a church like ours. We have 400 members and at least 400 adherents. Imagine being in our context, where our ministry operates with a focus on the worldly model, where every single member, every single person, member and adherent, is focused on themselves as most important to be elevated to positions of prominence or positions of authority. And it will be a community that is dominated by self-promotion, and it will be a community where in reality there will be an absence of trust. How will you be able to trust anyone if their particular desire, mindset, and worldview is that they actually want to step over you? In fact, they want to step onto you, and they want to rule over you. They want to dominate you. So trust will be completely diminished. And in fact, many other realities will present themselves. There won't be peace. Constant conflict, because there will be those people who constantly will be saying, you do it my way or the highway. This is the nature of the world. And sometimes we find that in the church, ultimatums are presented and demands are made, and there's the worldly model of greatness which has been applied. And it shatters the unity of the church. It evaporates any sense of love within the church. Care is minimal, and generosity certainly is gone, and certainly tolerance is absent. And ultimately, when that is the way that people live, it's like hell, where self, in each and every instance, demands his or her own particular way. Well, Jesus says that this is the approach of those in the world. Those, dear friends, who are disciples of Christ, we are not to be like people in the world. Our worldview needs to be different. The influence that we allow into our lives ought to be different. Jesus ought to lead us. We need to be open to the teaching and the guidance, and he inform us, and we be transformed by the renewing of our mind from that which is the will and the way and the revelation of God. We believers must have a radically different approach to life, and in this particular subject and instance tonight, a particular understanding of greatness. And have a look at verse 42. Gathers them together. I'll read again the verse. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's their model. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 43. Not so with you. It's different. Those who want to import the models of the world need to get back into the Bible. They need to study the scriptures. Not so with you. And so we go on as in the second point of the study tonight, that Jesus taught, and I'm interested in what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that greatness is achieved by promoting others. And I'm going to elaborate that, because perhaps the heading itself is not sufficient. He tells them that their ideas of greatness was built on a mistaken foundation. And so he repeats the lesson which was already laid down in the previous chapter in verse 43. Again, I repeat, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. I don't see too many of us clamoring to be servants or clamoring to be slaves. But true greatness does not consist in being the big shot. Or perhaps in our world and the specific positions, the admiral, or the general, or the MD, or the senior pastor. Of course, those roles need to be filled, but with a different attitude, with a different approach, with a different practice and mindset. excuse me, and the mindset is one of being a servant, one of being a slave. Jesse Ryle, and again, Jamie will put up a slide. He puts it in simple terms. He says, it consists in devoting ourselves to the work of making those around us more holy and more happy. Again, just thinking about the one another passages in the New Testament. Thinking about a phrase that we often speak of at Central. We ought to be a church that cares for one another. In the light of this particular passage and sermon tonight or Bible study tonight, we ought to be a church that serves one another. It is those who exert themselves under God. God ultimately is sovereign and king. Jesus is head of the church. Those who exert themselves under God and his word, that's how we know the will of God, to busy ourselves, to lessen the sorrow, to increase the joy, to lighten the load of those around us, these are those who are truly great in the sight of God. I thought this is a challenge. Because naturally speaking, we are competitive people. I confess in my own life, I'm competitive. When I play a board game, I want to win. When I've preached the sermon on Sunday, the temptation is to check the number of views. Is it better than this church or that church or last week or last month? And again, there's a legitimacy in checking the number of views, but what is the motive? What is the motive? You see, greatness, as Jesus teaches here, is not about getting the attention. It's not about being the recipient of applause. It's about giving the attention to others. It's about encouraging those around us. Where the natural tendency for us is to want to dominate others and to be served and to be the recipients, Jesus teaches that greatness is about servanthood. And I wonder how often we forget that. Comments like, nobody speaks to me, or nobody has been to visit me, or nobody has invited me for a meal. Or I'm so concerned about myself, my needs are not being met in this church. Instead, should it not be, who can I invite to show hospitality and encouragement? Who will I have tea with this week? Because perhaps they need some encouragement. It's the other way around to the world. We cannot think of ourselves as better than the rest. We cannot think of ourselves as deserving to be served. And I want to encourage you as a church now, because, you know, of course, we have been going through some difficulty in our own family. And it's been wonderful to see the spontaneity of servanthood being shown to us as a family. Thank God. Thank God for people who have encountered the reality of being true disciples of Jesus. And may we, as even in our current situation, be as those who are willing to serve others. Well, Jesus knows this is difficult for people. And so he goes on in this passage and he backs up his argument by his own life. And I want to explore that now. Notice verse 45. This is a verse that ought to be considered again and again, a verse that we ought to meditate on. Let's really spend time, these last minutes in the study, on this particular verse. So remember verse 44. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And of course, the beginning of that verse, he had pointed that we are different. Not so with you. We're not like the world. And then he goes on, he says, for even The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, there are two arguments I want to extract from this particular verse. The first is an argument of example. You may be asking yourself, why should I serve others? Why shouldn't I be allowed to focus on me feeling that I deserve to be the one to be served? Well, the simple answer is look at the example of Jesus. It's an argument of example. Who is Jesus? If anybody deserved to be served at all times, at all places, throughout generations, for eternity, it's Jesus. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. Who is he? Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In other words, Jesus is God. He's divine. He's eternal and infinite and all-glorious. And so what Jesus is pointing out to his disciples is, in spite of who I am, the creator, not the creature, in spite of my elevated position as supreme, I've come to serve others. Even those who don't like him or didn't like him. Remember that scripture? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebelling against God, while we were raising our fist up against God in defiance, Christ died for us. And so, as his followers, we ought to follow his example. We ought to walk as he walked. Again, Philippians chapter 2. We're so familiar with these passages. We need to massage them. I need to massage this passage into my own heart. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, Pastor Charles, who being in very nature God, that's Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Get the picture here? Voluntarily lays aside the privilege of who he is as God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, confining himself to a human body. He who is infinite and eternal and transcendent is humiliated or embarks on a process of humiliation in the incarnation, which ends in the crucifixion. Taking on the nature of a servant, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there can be no argument. I cannot get around this passage. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. We are servants and not masters. We are not those who lord it over others. But there is a second argument, and perhaps this one requires a little bit more explanation. I've called it an argument of enabling. It's a very important argument from what Jesus says. He tells us, of course, in his serving, he gives his life as a ransom for many. Now, of course, we can expand on that statement and certainly explain it as a transaction that takes place on the cross. And so this ultimate act of servitude is actually dealing with the core issue of man's problem, the core issue of self-promotion, which is sin. Jesus on the cross is dealing with sin. The reality of us as human beings all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so sinners have exchanged the glory of God for lesser things. And we place ourselves, naturally speaking, on the throne. We see ourselves as dominant. In fact, in the world today, the world is now organized around human beings. It's called humanism. God has been dethroned as creator. So it's a natural thing, Jesus knows, for people who have a sinful nature, a sinful problem, to promote themselves above others and even above God. But something happened on the cross. Something very significant. The death of Jesus is not just that of a martyr, just providing some kind of amazing example. Many other people have laid down their lives sacrificially. There's much more. Jesus accomplished redemption. It was a public payment by Jesus as the almighty representative of the debts of sinful men to a holy God. And so providing freedom for sinners. And Jesus in that act is providing and making full and complete satisfaction to a holy God for all our countless transgressions. When he died for us. When he suffered in our place. He hung there as our substitute. When his blood flowed, it was the price of our souls. But here's the important point I'm trying to make. In that transaction, in accomplishing redemption, the Holy Spirit comes into this world when we, on the day of Pentecost, read in Acts chapter 2, and continues to do the work of applying redemption. So these are two very, very important phrases. Redemption accomplished by Jesus in the saving of sinners. The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment in applying the work of Jesus and changing people. This is not just notional. This is not just head knowledge. The Bible clearly teaches that at conversion, there is a new creation. New creatures in Christ. Those who've been born from above. Those who have been justified, yes, but those also who are now being sanctified. Those who are being more and more changed into the likeness of Jesus. And so the Son of Man brings about a disposition in believers in this sanctifying process, which makes us more and more like him. Willingness to put God back on the throne, practicing the reality of seeing Jesus as our King and Lord. The Son of Man, the man who lives the truest human life but is supremely God, waited on others, served others instead of seeking others to wait on him in order to save them from their sinful nature. And so we are called to follow Jesus and to do the same. And a couple of implications as I just close the study tonight. If you do have a desire for greatness, it's not wrong, but it mustn't be misplaced. If your desire for greatness, and by that you mean that you are determined to serve others and not self. Mark 10 verse 43, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Which leads me to my second implication, is that in the world's system, few individuals rise to the top of the pie. Few achieve greatness in terms of the world's definition. But in the church, in the body of Christ, every single believer has access to greatness. Every single believer ought to be demonstrating godly greatness. You see, by God's definition of greatness, all have the opportunity, actually, to be great. We can all be servants. Whereas in terms of the world's definition, not every person can be on top, ruling others. But we, Central Baptist Church and every local church, can certainly serve each other. And so we do see, just my final comment tonight, this Gospel of Mark teaches us one of the significant purposes of life, in life. Like Jesus, we ought to be pursuing servanthood. Sometimes the word used is slave, the slave of others. And so I trust this has been a challenge to you. And especially as we hope and trust and pray, we are emerging out of the season of COVID, where we've all been isolated from others, where opportunities of servanthood have been limited. Won't you zealously come back into the congregation? Join us on Sunday morning at the Hill, or at Arcadia at 10:30, or on Sunday we're beginning the evening service again, 6 o'clock in the evening. Opportunity to come, connect and build relationships, get involved in true greatness, serving others to the glory of God. Let me pray, and then I'm going to read a couple of questions out, and perhaps you could just take these questions, take a snapshot with your cell phone. Lord, the challenge is huge, because the remaining marks of sin plague us, bother us, constantly pull us towards self and gratifying the sinful nature. But Lord, I do pray that through the teaching of your word and the ministry of your spirit, you would conform us more and more to that which is like you. And may it be said of us at Central, it is a church where people serve one another, where people are not clamoring themselves to get to the top or clamoring for attention. Oh Father, we look to you and pray that you would be merciful to us. Have your gracious hand upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jamie, I wonder if you could just turn that screen so I can read the questions. A couple of questions I thought we could perhaps just have a look at. And the first question, which should appear on your screen right near you, if you are in a group, or perhaps even if you're on your own, think about, identify people you consider to be great. And give your reasons. Why is it that you consider that person or those people to be great? Number two, examine Mark 10:34. And of course, that's the passage that speaks about Jesus being humiliated. And see the context of the passage of this particular study and what Jesus has been teaching his disciples. I think it's important. It's important that we dwell on the reality of the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. Number three, a little bit of a question that comes close to the bone. What are some of the ways, maybe I should put the we people clamor to the top, either in the workplace or in the church? A little bit of perhaps heart and soul searching for ourselves. And perhaps even if you're in a group, it's okay to speak and express concerns, as long as those concerns don't come with a high-handed attitude of criticism. Number four, discuss how Mark chapter 10 verse 43 applies to us today. And have a look at that verse. It shall not be so among you. In other words, talk about the servanthood that Jesus promoted. And then just fifthly, in what way does the death of Jesus lead to our enabling? I think this is a topic that needs a lot of discussion and understanding. in that sometimes we Christians think that God has just left us on our own to struggle and battle through life. And that's not so. Redemption has been accomplished, but the Spirit of God is active in applying it and sustaining Christians and carrying them right through to the end. So God bless you, be with you. We meet again on Sunday, continue in our study, and going to be doing a study from Hebrews 11, particularly that passage where God tests Abraham. So good night, and God bless you.